Nehemiah chapter 11 tonight. Nehemiah chapter 11. We're going to do two things tonight. We're going to look at chapters 11 and chapter 12. We're going to combine them together. And I'm not going to bore you with me trying to assassinate all the names of these different people that are involved here. But there's a reason for all of this. And so if you look with me in Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and then there's some other verses we'll go through, and we'll end up in chapter 12 over in verse 30. So let's begin with Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." To dwell at Jerusalem. Let's pause just for a moment for prayer. Lord, we need your illumination now through your Spirit to help us to understand why all of this is taking place. And then, Lord, help us to understand why it's taking place. And Lord, what it took on the part of the people. Help us to see ourselves, and Lord, not to ask the question, would I do that? Lord, it's not just a faraway challenge. No, Lord, it's even tonight. Am I in the place spiritually that I would do that? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 4, if you turn back just a few pages, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 4, the Bible says, "Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded." You say, well, what in the world is going on? The walls have been rebuilt, and the true worship has been restored. The people now have an incredible appetite for the things of God. Wicked living and sin now are on the run out of the city. The people are just not going to tolerate it. They've understand God's goodness, God's blessing, God's favor. They've confessed the sins of the past, the sins of the present. And the bottom line is they just do not want to go back where they were. You say, well, you know, is that important? Listen carefully. The hearts of the people are now ready to receive and accept the call of God upon their lives. You remember, and I'll sort of give you a picture of what's happening in chapter 11. You remember when you were first saved, how that anything the Lord asked you to do, you would do it without even thinking. It was spontaneous. You see, you know, you need to repent of that. You need to let go of this. You need to start doing it. I mean, it was just, it didn't matter. I know in my own life, I didn't care. I just, whatever. Because of what he had saved me from, the peace and the joy that he had given me, the fact that I knew that I was loved. And it's, you know, that they're, well, were you loved as a child? Don't worry about that. I am loved by Almighty God. I'm no longer, because if you knew me in the past, I was always the guy that was in the principal's office. Now I'm no longer in the principal's office. I know the principal, so I'm in good shape. And I'm free. Guilt, everything. I'm free. And it was just incredible. Well, that's where the people are in Nehemiah's day. They've never had such freedom. They've never had such joy. They've never had such peace. And they know who has given this to them. Now, we could back up and we could go back to chapter 9 and good grief and chapter 8, and it talks about all the things they went through and the sermons they heard, and they didn't even know Hebrew, and it had to be translated for them. And when they heard the word of God, and it wasn't so much preaching. They were reading the scripture to them, just reading it, how they fell under conviction, and they began to be sorrowful. And Nehemiah and Ezra, they had to come and say, wait, this is a time of joy. This is not a time of sorrow. Come in repentance. And they lived in a booth for a week. They did all of these things because they wanted to get back in a place so they could have fellowship with God, and knowing that it's not that they were saying, okay, God, if I give you this, will you bless me? No. They wanted to be right with God. They had nothing. I just read chapter 7, verse 4. They had nothing. The city, the walls were up, but it was a big city, but there were few people living there, and the houses were not rebuilt. And so the thing looked like a ghost town. chapter 11, it's more than just a chapter full of hard names. It is God's own inspired honor roll, never to be forgotten, listen, of his willing people, those who are always looking for opportunities to give back by doing what has to be done. Has to be done. Those who have proven they can be counted on in the unglorified task that every church has. Look with me again in verse 2 of chapter 11. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. A free will offering. They've already done this now in chapter 10. The people have come, they've tithed their produce, their possessions, and now they're being asked to tithe themselves. They need 10% of the people who are in Israel to pick up and move to Jerusalem. And they did this, if you look in verse 1, it says, and they cast lots. Now, understand that when you get ready to cast the lots, that means everybody's got to be willing to do this, or it's not going to work. So they cast lots, and certain ones, 1 out of 10 were picked, and so those were the ones who came, and the people, listen, the people were blessed just in an amazing way. How was that? Well, first of all, this was not by conscription. They volunteered. Understand what's going on. They so loved the place where God's name dwelt, they considered it an honor to live there permanently. You say they're moving into a ghost town. Yeah. The houses have not been rebuilt, right? And there's nothing going, right? But the walls are back up and the gates are there, and that's where God's name is dwells. And the thing you've got to grasp here is the fact that they are doing this for God. They're not doing it for themselves. Some would probably say, you know what, I've got a farm. That's why they moved out. They got out of there because there was nothing coming in, so they moved out to the land so they could farm the land so they could eat. Because remember, way back when, they were all taken away to Babylon. So the people, and so now they've been out there for a while, and I'm going to give you a number in a minute that's going to just make your eyes open up. They've been out there so long, and they probably, the parents have died, and now the children, the grandchildren, and so now they're comfortable and they're okay, but Jerusalem is lying in ruins. But now that they've had a revival in the city and the word of God is now become the pinnacle of everything that they do and everything they answer to, now they have a different desire. Exodus chapter 35, verse 5, we are told that the willing-hearted were the ones that God used to build the tabernacle. Those who had willing hearts, they were the ones who brought the jewelry to melt down for the different gold things that needed to be in the tabernacle, and the blankets and all the things, those who had a willing heart. One man said this, when the interests of God become the main interests of the people of God, no other interest will be able to stand. This demonstration of loyalty from willing children brings much joy to the heart of God. Now listen to this. It has been 160 years, 70 years in exile, 90 plus years before Nehemiah, since God's people have inhabited the city of Jerusalem. 160 years. And that's the place where God's name was. That's where God dwelt. Nehemiah has a strategy. God has given it to him. And it will work only if the people will surrender to God's plan. Think of salvation. God's plan of salvation will only work if what? If you surrender to God's purpose. God wants to do so many things in and through us and with us, but it's not going to happen until we do what? Until we surrender, because it's his plan. And if it's his plan, then there comes the enablement, the empowerment. He'll equip us, but you know, it's his plan. You say, what, you know, what if I have a better plan? Well, I don't be ugly, but your plan stinks compared to God's. How's your salvation working out for you without God? Well, okay. How about, you know, because God knows your steps and he orders them and he knows what's best for you and he wants to protect you from things down the road. Isn't that neat how that God does that if we'll just follow him? And if we'll get to the mindset where our main concentration is not on doing what we want or thinking what we want or trying to achieve a goal, is that if we'll just strive to stay in fellowship with him, we're just along on the journey with him and we get to enjoy it. It's so much better. It's so much better. And all the things that he allows us to do and see and enjoy, because he has the responsibility, and he fully embraces it. He has all of that to bless us and use us for his name's sake, not ours. So in verses 1 and 2 of Nehemiah 11, the strategy called for them to occupy the city. They had to occupy the city of Jerusalem. The city needed to be occupied. It was the city of God. So lots have been cast, and volunteers have stepped up. But now watch this. When drudgery becomes a blessing, we are commanded and commended by Paul to surrender. Turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Listen to what Paul said. He's writing this now to the church at Galatia. And before you read 6, I want you to back up just a little bit, because in chapter 3, so the church at Galatia was not what you think. That there are some issues going on there like most churches, but listen to what he says. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What has happened is some Judaizers have come to town in Galatia, and this was a circular letter, and they were telling them, like we were talking about this morning, about those men who would try to take your salvation away from you. Look, you can believe in Jesus, but you've got to add the Mosaic law. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the feast. You've got to do all these things. And Paul says to the Galatians, you've started out in the Spirit. Why in the world are you going back now and you're trying to do the stuff in the flesh, and you're keeping the law? Well, look in chapter 6, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. What he's simply saying is, and this is what's going on back with Nehemiah in the city of Jerusalem, he says, as opportunities arise, he said, let's do good. Let's take what God has given us according to his word. Let's be encouragers. Let's help people out along the way. And that's when drudgery becomes a blessing. One thing he says here, I want you to go back. Look in verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, that shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What's he talking about there? The flesh is when you do what? When you try, in this context, when you try to satisfy yourself, when it's all about me, and you're not concerned about anybody else, what are you going to reap? Corruption. So if you sow to this flesh, and all you're concerned about is being comfortable, and you want this to feel good, and you can go to 1 John 2, 15 through 17, about the eye, and if that's all it is, what are you going to reap? You're going to reap corruption. Now, if you're serving the flesh, what kind of corruption is going to pop up? How about envy? How about being critical? How about being judgmental? How about being prideful? That's the stuff he's talking. That's what's going to pop up. Because if you're feeding this, that's the fruit of it. He says, but if you're sowing to the Spirit, what are you going to do? You're going to reap the things of the Spirit. The Spirit of God's not going to let you be selfish. The Spirit of God's not going to let you be mean and hateful and greedy and stingy. No, he's not going to. Why? If you're sowing to the Spirit. So how do you sow to the Spirit? That's when you surrender your will. That's when you surrender yourself. And don't forget, the Holy Spirit is God. So when I say you surrender to the Spirit, you're surrendering to God. Now, go back over to Nehemiah. What's taking place here? Jerusalem was strategic. It was literally the capital of the world, and it still is, by the way. That's why everybody in some nations are having such a hard time with it. Some nations aren't. They were smart. They read Genesis 12, 1 and 2. But you may find yourself in the place where you are under a constant strain. When you do what's right by God, and when you obey him, you may find yourself in a constant strain. This could be your place of service picked out especially for you by the Father, who knows what is best for you and the lives that you're going to touch. When I was my first year in Bible college, there was a young pastor came over from First Baptist Church in Marianna. And his name was Gene Robinson. And he was a little bitty guy, and he said he had 12 minutes. That's the only time he had for preach a sermon. He said he got up, and he was going 100 miles an hour. And, boy, those guys, you have to don't take notes, just listen. And hopefully you can replay some of it. I went and got the tape because they did it in the library. They taped all the sermons. So I had to listen to it time again because he had so much to say. He said, God led me from a mega church. Now, this is back in the 80s. I went 78. This is back in the late 70s. And he said, God brought me out of there. He said, don't panic. It's not a big deal. He said, God's still God. He's God of the small church, God of the big church. He said, but now mega church is anybody that's running over 2,000 in worship. That's kind of the go. He said, so the Lord brought me out of there. He didn't drop the name. He said, he brought me out of there, and he brought me to Marianna. Marianna, First Baptist Church, was dying. They had a couple of splits. They got a couple of liberal guys that didn't believe the Bible, and the church was just dying. He said, so the Lord brought me down there. He says, and I asked the Lord, I said, what do you want me to do? He says, you're going to be Nehemiah. You got to revive this thing. He says, Lord, he said, there's nobody here to do anything. He said, the place is empty. Beautiful church, had a balcony all the way around. Like, remember at First Baptist Church Atlanta, had that old colonial. I mean, it was absolutely gorgeous in there. I mean, they had redwood banisters, had the whole nine yards. Because I went over there to hear him. I said, this guy, I got to hear what he's got to say. So he's up there, and he says, I learned one thing. And they had a revival, and he was there 2 years, and the church just exploded with growth. And then one Sunday he got up, and he says, the Lord's done with me. Here's your next guy. And he introduced one of his staff members, and he took the church, and the church went on and did so well. But he was the Nehemiah. And here's what he said to us, and this stuck with me. Now, this has been at least 2 or 3 years since this happened. That's right. When you go on Medicare, everything gets old, doesn't it, Richard Puckett? Yeah. He said this. He said, go where you sent, stay put, use what you got. I never forgot that. I went, well, it's easy for you to say, you left a big church and you come to here and this is all success and everything, you know. And then he started telling us some of the horror stories that were going on. They had to disqualify the whole deacon board. He said, we had to start all over again. We had to do away with the bylaws, he says, because he said, there was more rules in there. He said, the Lord Jesus couldn't keep up with all those things. And I'm just sitting there going, they rebuilt that thing from the ground up, just like Nehemiah had to do. They had to rebuild all the different walls of the spiritual walls. They had to redo everything. And I said, well, Nehemiah knocked it out 52 days. This guy took him 2 years. But what an, I mean, and then in 12 minutes, he says, all I'm telling you is, he says, make yourself available. He said, and God will use you. He said, that's the point of being in the ministry, to be used of God. Amen. Walked off platform, I thought. Of course, we're all sitting back there waiting on the flowery sermon, and, you know, we want to hear how much he's making and how many vacation days, you know, we want to hear all this stuff. And he's not even talking about any of that. He's talking about the work of the ministry, the work of it. In the will of God, the Christian service is changed from drudgery to blessing by the experience of drawing upon his all-sufficient grace. Would you say that Mr. Robinson was in a difficult place when he got to First Baptist Church Marianna? I would say that. But what about these twins that we have in Philippians 4, verse 13 and 19? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Boy, that ought to be your mantra every day. I can do all things. I can do anything he asks me to do. Now, you say, you know, he wants me to climb the mountain. He wants me to preach. He wants me to sing the solo. He wants me to do this. I can do all things. How about the little things, the unnoticed things? I can work with the kids on Sunday morning. I can help out with children's worship. I can serve in the nursery. I can do parking lot duty. I can help put things, and nobody knows anything about it. I can come on Wednesday night early and wash dishes. I mean, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's amazing that it takes the grace of God for us to do those things that we'd rather not do. But we know we're not going to die if we do them. It gets real quiet when you do that. Because that's where we are. How about 4:19? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to look at something. Go to Philippians. I want you to see this. And you need to see it for yourself. It's something takes place in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 13 and down in verse 19. Notice how Paul, he gets so personal. In verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You hear what he's saying? Here's his, I've learned to be abased. I've learned to be exalted. I've been up. I've been down. I've had plenty. I've had want. He says, but I can do all things. And everybody would stand back and we'd say, you know what, Paul, you are the super saint. You can do it all. Man, you're Paul. You're something else. But now watch what happens when he gets down to verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. Uh-oh. You know what he just said? He's passing it along. If he can do this for me, he can do it for you. And not just some of your needs, all of your needs. Now let's define needs. How about loneliness? How about sinfulness? How about addictions? How about being unfaithful? How about you're not disciplined? How about you're not where you need to be? How about not being kind and loving? How about not being forgiving? Those are needs. And who's going to supply you with all of these things that you need? Through his riches and glory? He says, my God will. My God will. You folks, when we look at these things, we've got to break it down. We've got to get down where we are. It's one thing to talk about Paul. Okay, he had three missionary journeys, shipwrecked a couple times, got beat up, got put in jail, But, that's way over there. That's Paul because, that's Paul. But what about us? How does this all come? Why would he write this to us? Because he knows we have needs. We must occupy until we are called back to headquarters. We've got wherever God puts you, God has brought you to Crescent Beach. He said, I want you to come and I want you to join this church and this is where I want you to serve. And so what does it mean to occupy? It means to man your post. It means to, find out what the needs are in this church and then do it. Now, I've already told you this a long time ago. Gift tests drive me absolutely out of my mind. That was the fad back, and every 10 years they pop up. Take a gift test. Find out what, I do not want to know what my gifts are. Why? Because what will happen is they'll say, oh, these are my gifts. And so I have to cherish them. And I can only do my gifts. So then we'll take Philippians 4:13 and we'll just cut it out of our Bibles because I have my gifts. But if I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, then I don't need gifts. So, I know what my gifts are, but what I'm saying is I'm not without thinking about the fact that if something else needs to be done, I can go do it. I can boil water. I can cook hot dogs. I can clean bathrooms. I can vacuum. I can pick up chairs, put them down. It's not my gift. Not my gift. I have run into young preachers. And I didn't do well on that day. I'd say, you want to come give us a hand with this? You see these hands? The only things these hands hold is the word of God. And God called me to preach. And I said, then you'd need to get as far away from me as you possibly can. Because I'm going to preach your funeral. And I mean, I'm serious. And they're just saying, look at these hands. I'm thinking, well, you won't see my hands? I mean, come on, guys. Could you see Peter? Peter, I want you to go fishing for men. Oop. Just fish. Just fish. You know what Jesus would have told Peter? Bye. Get it back in line. I'll get somebody else. So the strategy called for cooperation. Now go to verse 22 and 23 of chapter 11, back over in Nehemiah. 22 and 23. There's a bunch of names. Now you go to verse 22 of chapter 11. The overseer also of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzzah, the son of Benai, the son of Hasabiah, and the son of Mattani, the son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph. The singers were over the business of the house of God. For it was the king's commandment concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers due for every day. Some people think that they were obscure and insignificant. There's five groups of people that are mentioned from verse 3 all the way over till you get to verse 20. So from verse 3 to verse 19, there's five groups of people. Now, we're not going to go over this, but let me just give them to you. First of all, in verse 2, we have the volunteers. In verses 10 through 22, we have 822 people They were priests who were willing to work in the temple. 822, that's a lot of people. Verses 15 and 16, we have the Levites. They're in charge of the external matters of the temple. Verse 17, we have Mattaniah. He's the prayer leader. Verse 22, we have Uzzah, the choir director. In verse 23, we have the choir singers. And these are the only volunteers who would receive any kind of support because they would sing all during the night. If you ever read anything about the temple, it's incredible that they had people singing at midnight. Whenever there was an offering made, you had choir members in there singing at midnight. How would you like to have the midnight shift? But now here's the thing. You're not singing to any crowd, you're only singing to God as they offer up the certain sacrifices. And they haven't done this in how long? 160 years. So it's not that it's all new. They wanted to get back in alignment with what God had asked them to do from the beginning. Now let's do some arithmetic here. So all total, there were 3,044 men and their families. So that's approximately about 10,000 men, 10,000 people. They have moved into Jerusalem. 3,044 men have moved into Jerusalem. Now, you're not talking about just, you know, get 12 here or 5 here. No, 3,044 plus their families. And they have picked up where they were and they have moved to Jerusalem. Could you imagine going home? Say, honey, God has called us. We are moving to Jerusalem. She says, God bless you. I'll send you letters to you. No, 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 honey. We're taking our families because we're going to occupy Jerusalem. And if she heard the sermon, she says, hang on a minute. 160 years, there's nobody there. There's nothing there. They don't have Walmart. They don't have, you know, CVS. They have nothing there. Oh, but the people, everybody around is going to help and supply us with everything that we need because we need to occupy because that's where God is. And we're going to be working in the temple and we're going to be serving. 3,044. Dr. Redpath writes this illustration. He tells a story of visiting a young paralyzed woman while he was preaching in London. At the age of 21, she was stricken with total paralysis. Dr. Redpath thought to himself as he approached the bedroom of now this 30-year-old paralyzed woman. As he looked down on her and before he could speak, she said, "Please don't offer me any sympathy. I don't need it. I would not have missed the experience of these past 9 years for anything in the world." Now listen to her testimony. 9 years earlier, she had yielded her life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she remembers her commission. She said, "Lord, I am ready for anything you may want me to do for you or be for you." 2 weeks after her salvation experience, she was paralyzed from an infection. She continued, "Through these 9 years, God has become so infinitely more precious to me than he ever could have been in all the busy round of Christian service." She was called to be still. Called to be still. You know, and we hear that and we go, "Man, I don't know. He'd have to call me." He does. And, you know, of course you're thinking, you know, what about this? She didn't get married. She didn't have children. She didn't have, who's taking care of her? Who's not that? That's not the point. The point is he's called her to be still. Psalm 22:14, Jesus said, "I am being poured out like water. My bones are out of joint." Paul comes in 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." This is Paul. 2 Corinthians, by the way, you remember, 2 Timothy, he's getting ready to be executed. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now let me give you the background of the drink offering. The drink offering was part of the daily sacrifice in the temple. It would be presented with the lamb and a mixture of flour and oil in the morning and the evening sacrifices to signify God's protection and favor through the day. When Paul says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand," Paul understands God's protection, and he understands God's favor. And like we're talking about this morning, what was going to be the end result for Paul? "For me to live as Christ and to die as what?" Could you see Paul? Not being sarcastic, but, you know, he puts his head on the block and getting ready to remove it, and he looks at the executioner. He says, "This is gain. This is going to be okay. This is going to be good. Don't feel bad. It's going to be okay. I'm getting ready to go see Jesus." And you say, people don't do that. They do it all the time. Fox's Book of Martyrs, you need to buy one of those little paperback books and go through it. Some of the testimonies that are given, these men and women are chained to a post in the ground. They've got wood piled up all around them. It's got oil and stuff in it, and they light the torch, and how they stand there, and they sing, and they quote scripture, and they weep, and some give testimony. One man prayed until the fire was just about out, so they had to come in there with spears and stab him because they couldn't kill him because he wasn't done with the sermon. And when we hear that, you think, you know, I can't even get up in the morning and read my Bible, and I can't even do it. Folks, this is not shame on you. This is not to make you feel bad. What it is the fact of this. These people had such a passion. In Nehemiah's day, they've had revival. They are committed to whatever God needs or wants from them. And you know what God wants from us tonight? He doesn't want you to go and pack up your suitcase and go stand at the airport and wait for the next airplane to come in and just say go wherever. No. He just wants your heart. That's all he wants. If he gets your heart, he's got your will, you're ready to do anything he wants you to do. But you surrender your heart. Surrender your desires. Listen to Chuck Swindoll. He writes, practical reminders for serving unnoticed. First, he says, your gifts make you valuable, if not necessarily unpopular. You're well known to God. You are valuable. Remember that Mattaniah and Uzzah, they were in the temple and they worked with the choir. But listen to me now. They worked with the singers, but they never performed just before God. Would that be enough? You didn't sing. You didn't. No. Everything was for God. Literally. Number two, every labor done in love is remembered by God. Remember that. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust to forget your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. And thirdly, our final rewards will be determined on the basis of personal faithfulness, not public applause. Yohana Omara, he was the first African bishop in Tanzania. Listen to what he said. I want to be like the little donkey our Lord chose to ride on to enter Jerusalem. He said, I want to be like the donkey. They laid their robes on the road and they shouted, but the shouting was for the Lord Jesus whom the donkey was carrying. Yeah. So my question is tonight, is the Lord Jesus carrying you or you carrying him? Are you serving for the applause of men? These are hard questions we have to ask them. So chapter 12, verse 30, and then we'll drop down to verse 43. Nehemiah 12:30. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. This was necessary. They had to come and set these things aside. And the reason why the purification is symbolic, but what the people are doing is they're letting everyone know that we are setting these things aside and we are going to honor God with them. So they the priests, the Levites came and they purified the walls, they purified the gates. Verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices, which means many. And they rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. You know, back in the book of Ezra, it says that when they laid, they had to relay some of the foundations for the temple. And as they laid down the foundations for the temple, he says, the young men begin to shout because of just being excited with and filled with joy. But the old men were weeping because they never thought that they would live to see that happen. And so the joy and the tears was mixed together. And it said, and it was heard afar off. And what was heard outside and around Jerusalem was it was like this heavenly roar. And the people were trying to figure out what in the world's going on over there. Well, you read verse 43 and it says, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. They heard the people shouting. They heard the people, you know, just praising God. And they just heard the and it's, think of a football game and you're 3 miles away and you hear the roar of the crowd. Could you imagine? This is what's going on. And you say, you know what? It's been 160 years since I've heard that. That's a long time. Imagine how God felt when he heard that joy come out. Wow. The strategy, in order to work, it called not only for the city to be occupied, but it also called for the cooperation of the people. So we've got 3,044 men left their homes, brought their families to live in Jerusalem. They chose to leave the comfortable and the familiar to obey God. To obey God. So here's the principle. In doing the will of God, they experienced the greater joy. Their surrender to his purpose caused them to rejoice. I'm convinced that we rob God of his glory and honor when we whine and complain as we attempt to obey and trust him. Remember, the world of unbelievers, they're watching. And believers are watching and they're listening to us. Here's what you have to understand what they were facing. Israel was standing alone against a world of nations that hated them. The walls were rebuilt with fear and trembling. Only God could protect them from their enemies. Only God could provide them with the right leadership. Only God could help them withstand the peer pressure from within. So you've got the enemies outside hate you. You've got peer pressure on the inside because there's always competition. That's human nature. And then you've got, you know, the fact that you've got to have the right leadership. And Nehemiah was very, very careful about making sure that all of that was in place. He was patiently trusting God for this. When I think of occupying a place of service, I think about David. David was a shepherd boy. After he slew Goliath, he was on the fast track to be the next king. That was God's choice. But listen to Acts 13:22. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill my will. See, David had surrendered himself. This is Acts 13:22. David had surrendered himself unto God. Was David perfect? No. David had issues with the flesh. He had temper problems. He had all kinds of stuff. But yet, he was a man after God's own heart. See, David knew how to repent. You read Psalm 32, you read Psalm 51. David knew about repentance. And when he confessed, he didn't hide anything. So three things. David's commitment was complete. It was never half-hearted. God doesn't want half your heart. He wants all of it. Dedication is not just yielding. It's taking all. Listen, it's not what we give to the Lord Jesus but that makes us strong, but what we take from him. What we take from him. The tragedy is that we take so little. The question of serving God is not yielding all to God, but taking everything from him. He equips, he empowers us with all that we need to serve him wherever he places us. David was a faithful steward. And this kind of dedication goes beyond just giving up a few pet sins. David surrendered everything, even his children, after he just kept making mistakes. And when he'd do that, he would repent and confess. Oswald Chambers, he puts it bluntly for us. Surrender is the abandonment of ourselves utterly to the Lord and for the Lord's purposes, his purposes. His purposes. You know, when you come to a message like this and you get to the end of it, you know, you have to be careful because you don't want to get in competition with somebody else. Well, I did this, I did this, I did this. Let's forget the I stuff. How about come to the place where you totally depend upon him, and therein is the joy and the peace and the thrill of seeing what he does. That's the thrill of it. And every one of us can go there. Every one of us. It's not just ministerials. It's not just, you know, no. It's not missionaries. No, it's every one of us. Every one of us. You say, well, where I am right now, okay. Where you are right now, do you know that God knows exactly where you are and that he wants to use you right where you are? Now, this is Warren Wiersbe. God can't use you where you're not. Oh, but if I was over there. You're not. You're right here. Go where you're sent. Stay put. Use what you got. You're in a place. Marriage, family, kids, grandkids, business, whatever. All right, that's where you are. Stay put. Don't be looking over the fence. Grass is just as green on the other side of the fence as it is on this side. We all know that. But here comes the thing. Use what you got. And that's terrible English. But what do you have? You have Jesus. You have God. You have grace gifts. You have the Holy Spirit. You have all of heaven standing there waiting on you. For my God shall do what? Supply all of your need through his... Oh, man. There it is again, that Philippians 4:19 stuff. My God shall strengthen me. So when's the last time you asked him to help you write a letter of apology? When's the last time you asked him to help you to, you know, make an appointment to see somebody that, you know, thinks maybe it's a broken? When's the last time you asked for God's help for those things? He shall supply all of your needs through his riches and glory. You see, do we ask enough? Do we ask amiss? Do we ask? Have not because you ask not. My focus is this tonight. My point is this, that we need to get back to a relationship with God where we have no secrets. Now, he knows everything about us anyway, so why do we even want to have secrets? You know, I can't talk about this, Lord. Do you know who you're talking to? And am I being facetious? He's already, yeah. Well, it's just painful. It hurts his heart too. Let's come before him. You have fears? Say, Lord, I have fears. This is a fear I have. Losing a mate, this, my children. Oh, God, I need you to help me. Lord, I'm fearful, and I need courage, and, Lord, I need stamina, and, Lord, I just need peace. I need to know that, Lord, you're not angry with me. Spirit of God, go over my heart and my life with a fine-tooth comb. Show me anything that's unholy. Lord, take off the covers. I need to see it so I can confess because I want to be right with you. That's just being honest. That's where we need to go. It worked for Nehemiah. 3,044 men took their families, packed up, moved to Jerusalem. But I bet you the first night they were there and the first night they heard the temple and they heard the choir as it echoes through the rafters of the temple, they probably thought, this is the best place to be. We can hear it. They're singing unto our God. They're singing. God is pleased. Why? Because this was God's plan. Can't miss it. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we ask tonight you would continue to speak truth to our hearts after we leave here. Lord, help us not to walk away from this banquet of truth. Spirit of God, take the crumbs, the meat, and follow us and remind us of them. Tonight, Lord, it may have just really spoken to someone's heart in a very special way. Lord, this was that message that, Lord, they have been waiting for. Now they've heard it. Now, Lord, they need encouragement. They need protection. They need, Lord, for you to help them to be obedient and to do that thing. And Lord, that's not going to be the big stuff. It's going to be the little things. Things that are unnoticeable. And that's where you get, Lord, your greatest joy. When you see us do the hard things where we have to ask for grace and we have to ask for strength. It's when we need you. Oh God, you're so thrilled when we ask you to help us do something. And it doesn't annoy you. You stand ready to help us. And Lord, to be honest, we need you every breath and every heartbeat. The old hymn, I need you every hour. Lord Jesus, we need you every moment. May we be not just cognizant of that, but Father, not only just to acknowledge it, but we know that and we depend on that. Because our God is a great, great God. Help my friends tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.